Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we have already commenced the season of fasting. And as we know, the church imposes the laws of fast upon those 21 through 59, laws of abstinence, those 7 years of age and older. And of course, even if one is outside of those age brackets, one is encouraged to fast, to give, and we give up certain foods we like, cut down on eating. And we have the greatest example of fasting in today's gospel. Our Lord doesn't eat for 40 days. And to make it clear that he didn't eat when the sun went down, it says also 40 nights. So no food whatsoever for 40 days. And this would be beyond the strength, obviously, of the very vast, great and vast majority of human beings. But nevertheless, it is an inspiration for us. We are supposed to be hungry. We are doing penance. We're atoning for sin. We're drawing down God's graces and blessings upon ourselves. We're getting better spiritual clarity and vision. And it's helping us to restrain our other sins or our sinfulness. But there's another type of fasting I would like to speak of today, and it also pertains to that same tongue that gets mortified by fasting, by eating, you know, food that one doesn't like, not gratifying one's palate. And that's fasting from sins of the tongue. And let me put this question to you. What good would it do for us to fast from food and lessen our food intake, lessen the gratification of the palate, if that same tongue sins by it being misused? So I think that very definitely our Lenten observance has to include fasting from talking. And it's always very worthwhile to review St. James' epistle in this regard, because he teaches us the very powerful things about the tongue. He reminds us how powerful the tongue is, what a great instrument for good or for bad it is. Just give you a few thoughts here. "You know, my dearest brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger." That was chapter 1, verse 12. And he talks about if a man restrains not his tongue, his religion is vain. That's verse 26 of the same first chapter. "If any man think himself to be religious, not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And then goes on in chapter 3, he has to come back to that topic of the tongue, how we need to restrain it, how we need to bridle it. "For in many things we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." In other words, that's how powerful it is, that if you never offend, if you never sin with speech, you're a saint. And since we are not saints, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to obviously conclude that we are sinning with our tongues. We need to practice greater restraint. And then he makes a comparison to the horse with the bit in its mouth. "For if we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we burn and we turn about their whole body, behold also ships, whereas they are great and are driven by strong winds, yet they are turned about with a small helm or rudder, whithersoever the force of the governor willeth. Even so, the tongue is indeed a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how..." And then he goes to another comparison. He says, You could have a huge ship, but that rudder is very small in comparison, but it controls the whole ship. So that's an analogy he gives us, the power of the tongue. It can control many things, big things. And then he gives this other comparison about, well, I guess you could call it the Smokey the Bear comparison. Remember those posters of, you know, burnt out forest and Smokey the Bear is holding a little match? This is the same idea that St. James is going to communicate to us. The tongue is indeed a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how small a fire kindleth a great wood. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Ever thought about your tongue that way? He says it can be a world of iniquity. The tongue is placed among our members, which defileth the whole body and inflameth the wheel of our nativity, being set on fire by hell. But the tongue no man can tame, an unquiet evil full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So it's hard to imagine how it could be put more forcefully and more importantly, more effectively, how we have to bridle our tongues. We need to fast from speaking. Can't give it up entirely, but we need to fast so that we can make sure we're using it properly. A quick review of the sins that can so easily be committed with the tongue: lying, even white lies, they're still sins. Misusing the gift of speech. What about gossip? You know, it's so juicy, isn't it, to talk about somebody else. Did you hear what so-and-so did? We need to remember that old saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. Very simple, practical piece of advice. Let's make sure we are observing that. And have we at times insulted or said mean things? Unfortunately, this can happen among students. And it really hurts. It cuts me to the quick. To know that students put one another down, ridicule one another. They're lacking some very basic courtesy. You don't talk to other people like that. Where does that come from? The words of bullying, insult. Something is really missing. Something's not being taught. Those are absolutely sins of the tongue. And yes, there's that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't believe that when it applies to children, because they can really hurt. What gets worse than gossip is detraction, where we're not talking now about something that's public, and that's just plain uncharitableness to talk about public misdeeds without good reason. If there's a good reason, you may have to talk about it. But if you see something in private and you choose to spread that around, you're guilty of the sin of detraction, and you could cause great harm to somebody's good name. Now, if there's a problem that needs to be addressed, other people are being harmed, then take it to the right authorities, but not broadcast it. You could destroy somebody's good reputation this way. Slander, it's worse than detraction because you're not even telling the truth. You're making up a lie and spreading it. And obviously, this is just one of the worst kinds of meanness. Let's hope it's not going on. But unfortunately, we know it goes on in the world. What about angry and impatient words? I think one of the main reasons why angry and impatient words come to our lips is that we're frustrated. You know, certain things aren't turning out the way we want them to be or expect them to be. But I think we need to have a paradigm shift about frustration. Rather than try to get rid of frustration from our lives, we have to remember that frustration is needed for our spiritual lives. Without frustration, there's no opportunity to really grow in patience. So if you can just meditate on that, what is my attitude towards frustration? The frustrating things that other people do, or the frustrating circumstances in my life. If we look at it with the eyes of faith, we'll see that's spiritual gold. God has allowed that in our lives so that we can grow in patience. We can grow in virtue. That's why God allows it in our lives. And that will make us slower to anger and impatience, or words to that effect. What about cursing? What I would like to tell every person that uses foul language is what Jesus says about the millstone being hung around one's neck. He says, better to have a millstone hung around one's neck and be drowned in the sea than to scandalize one of these little ones. I guess there's a real disconnect in our American society. Foul language abounds everywhere. And yet we're going to bleep it off of the television, at least if they're following some kind of censorship. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's seriously wrong. The words that shock and are crude and sexual and in connotation, those are serious sins. And they're scandalizing little ones. On that same tongue that said a foul word and made it known to others, on that same tongue becomes the throne of Christ in Holy Communion. We need to remember that. Keep my tongue pure. Do not defile the throne of our Lord when he comes to us in Holy Communion. So we have to eradicate it. If need be, if you're still struggling with impatience, come up with a nonsense word. And I've mentioned this before. One lady told me fluffy turkey feathers was her phrase when she had to say something. Still working on patience, working on overcoming words of anger. Better to say that than to say something that's foul. And then what would be right up there in seriousness would be talking impurely. And yes, this includes off-color jokes. Shouldn't be in our speech as followers of Christ. If it's off-color, it's wrong. Don't commit that sin. So what do we do, my dear brethren? As I said, we have to fast from talking. Practice silence. We know that great saying, speech is silver, but silence is golden. We learn so much more when we are silent. And not just because we're, you know, sullen or want to just give everybody the cold shoulder. I'm not talking about that. But choosing to simply not speak at times. I remember when I was a boy and there were some adults that came over to visit one day, and there was a man who didn't say much of anything. I don't remember him saying a word, and I was mystified. I went talked to my parents about it and thought, you know, aren't they supposed to say something? And my parents said, told me that saying, you know, silence or speech is silver, but silence is golden. There are times we need to practice that. So it's a choice we make. Instead of saying something we want, it's perfectly okay at times to practice silence. And that reminds me of something when I was a boy, on I believe it was on Fridays during Lent, my mother said, no talking from 12 to 3 p.m. And boy, did I find that hard. But what was my mother trying to do? She was teaching me how to discipline my tongue. if I can spend that time in silence, I will be less apt to commit sins of the tongue. It's a penance. It was actually a penance. But it's also a discipline of the tongue. And I would like to just end by reminding you of how during the Passion of our Lord's tongue was parched. He didn't have any water throughout his whole passion. And can you imagine with all that blood loss, he made that sacrifice. And why was he doing it? I can think of no other reason. The main reason I would think of is to atone for all the sins of the tongue that we would commit. He was willing to pay that price. So let us unite with our Lord. We'll find the words of complaint come less readily to our lips when we think of the cost, the price that he paid so that we could use our tongues properly for good things, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. But let us practice that wholesome disciplining of our power of speaking. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.